The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
For all you English majors out there, in Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, Juliet asks, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." And you know, brethren, that is true. Yet, at the same time, we need to realize what's in a name can be very important depending on who and what name it is. In about 1486 BC, the Israelites were in a really bad situation. They found themselves in slavery in Egypt. They had lived in Egypt by this time 400 years, and things were not getting any better. In fact, just the opposite was true. It was only getting worse and worse and worse as time went on. And it was at that time that God announced that he was going to do something about the situation. And then in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, we learn some things about this being who states that he is in charge and that he is going to take care of the situation. Some of those things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture are: who is God? What is his purpose or purposes? And how will he accomplish his purpose or purposes? Now, I understand, and I know that you probably understand this as well, that many, many people, at least in our culture, in our society, have heard the story about Moses and the burning bush. However, all too often, the real subject of the passage is missed. It's overlooked. What the story is really about is missed. The most significant thing that we learn about the story involves God. Yes, Moses is in there, and so is the burning bush. But the story is about God. So with that in mind, please go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. At Exodus, chapter 3, and bear with me because we're going to read several verses here, because I want to get them all in our minds to start with, and then we'll look at them as we go along. But in Exodus, chapter 3, and verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flocks to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him," to Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he," Moses, "looked and beheld the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." That would get my attention. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said," the he is God, "and God said, Draw not nigh hither," in other words, don't come any closer, "take off your shoes, off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." I mean, the presence of God was there. This is what we're seeing. Then in verse 6, "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? Because you got to think about this. This is a world power. This is the most powerful leader on the face of the earth. Moses is going, is being asked or told or commanded, however you want to word it, to go to this world ruler, to Pharaoh. He said, Who am I that I would be asked to do this? Who am I to go before Pharaoh? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. In other words, he said, You're going to bring them right back to here, and you will know that I have done all of this. By the time you get back here, you will know, and everybody will know. That's what he's implying. That's what he's saying. So God introduced himself to Moses in a very distinct manner. And God gave Moses, I would consider, a fairly big job of going to Pharaoh and asking him to let the Israelites go. I mean, you consider this world ruler, and with about, 2 to 4 million Israelites, there is no way for them to simply sneak out of Egypt one night and not be seen or not be caught or not be heard. So this is going to be done with a great fanfare, and you know this is what's going to happen. Now, we know the story, and so we can, so you can all jump ahead of me, but I ask you not jump ahead. But let's analyze this and think about this as we go through. By today's standards, Egypt was a very powerful nation. In fact, it would be legitimate to state that they were, at least at that time, would be considered as a world superpower. I mean, we've got limited of those nations in the world today, but at that time, they would have been it, and they would have been ranked number one. As I said, the Israelites had been in Egypt for 400 years by this time that God is sending Moses to go back and to lead them out. To bring about this exodus from Egypt, Moses was going to need to convince the leaders that it was possible, that it could and it would work. But obviously, when you know the story, Moses saw a problem here, because 40 years earlier, he had killed an Egyptian and he had fled away from Egypt. So he realized that the elders might not believe that God was actually sending him to lead them out. So he knew that he was going to need a little more than just his word. He knew that he was going to need a little more help to convince the people that he truly was God's representative. And so he goes to God and he asks God a question. He asks God for help. He knew the elders would have questions of him, and so he asked God to tell him what to say when they asked Moses God's name. Verse 13, this is Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel. He didn't say if. He said, when I go there, when I go to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he, God, said, thus shall you, Moses, say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, and additionally to Moses, he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Here, God's name becomes an integral part of the Exodus story. For us today, our name doesn't take on the same weight or the same thought that it did back then. I mean, mainly today, our name is what we call ourselves, or it's a means of identifying ourselves, or it's the way we're addressed by others. And our first name, our given name, it could be your second name, but you know what I'm saying, is generally a name that our parents liked. We have it because our parents liked the name. Not for necessarily any other purpose other than it was the name that they liked. Sometimes first names are simply pleasant sounds with no further meaning. Yet, to the Israelites, a name was much, much more. This is why there's so much focus on what is your name? Who are you and what do I tell them is your name? Because I know that they're going to ask me, who is he and what is his name? Someone's name implied what the person was really like, conveying something about the person. So Moses' question, what is your name? We could call that a loaded question. Because he understood it in that context. Names meant something. It made sense that the elders would ask Moses questions. I mean, they wanted to know certain things. We don't have all of their questions, and I'm kind of putting them down, thinking it through, and kind of analyzing and look at it and saying some of the things that they would probably want to know if this was the God that they already knew. Moses is coming saying, God is going to send me to lead you out. And they're going to know, is this a God that we already know? What is he like? What did he say? Can he really deliver us? Is he trustworthy? You could probably come up with some other questions, and I know that you could. But I think it's interesting because, you see, brethren, God's reply answered all of these questions when he announced his name to Moses. And then instructed Moses to go and tell Israel his name. He said, tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. Now, I understand that to us today, that name seems very strange, and yet it tells us much more about how God wants us to know him. The name I am is from the Hebrew YHWH or YHWH and could be pronounced in several different ways. Typically, or a lot of the times, it's pronounced as Yahweh or Yehovah. And this word, Yehovah, can be translated into a number of different ways into the English. Things such as, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I am the one who always is. I am what I am. And I'm sure there are other ways it could be translated, but every one of those terms that I just gave you legitimately could be what we would call the meaning of that Hebrew word. And God simply says, you tell them that I am sent you. Here in verse 15, the last verse we read here, 15, it is connected with the verb hayah, which means to be. Now, if you remember back in your grammar classes when you had to conjugate the verbs and all of this kind of nonsense, I mean, it's not nonsense because it helps us to identify and to be able to know what parts of speech and all of that. I'm not going to go any further, but I know that you understand. To be is something that's very, very important. It means it is, it exists, and all of that. In other places in the Old Testament, it is written primarily as L-O-R-D in all caps. And so if you see the word Lord in all caps, it means Yehovah or the I am. This name for God reveals his omnipresence and his power, and it is an assertion of God's authority. All of this is from this one name. Who are you and what do I tell them what your name is? And God says, you tell them that I am sent you. And all of this is implied from that word. And until we get this and we understand this, it doesn't necessarily make a whole lot of sense. Because as I said, names to us, they don't mean a lot. And a point that I would like for all of us to understand and to realize is that God answered all of Moses' questions with one answer. I am. You see, brethren, God's name is vigorous and it's forceful and it implies a dynamic presence and a dynamic relationship for all who call on that name. And I will pause and ask the question here. Am I stating, or am I going to state, or am I going to imply some way that we need to start using the Hebrew word? The answer is no. I don't have a problem with the using of it, but I'm not implying that you have to do that. But I am implying that as the people of God, we certainly need to understand this, because if we don't understand it, we miss a lot about who God really is. Knowing this name for God allows us to approach Him and allows us to call on Him as He has revealed himself to us. But you got to know what it is talking about to even know what he has revealed about himself to us. Go with me to the book of Psalm 99 in verse 6. We'll read just this one verse. Psalm 99 in verse 6, and it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord. That would be the Yehovah or the I Am. And he answered them. God revealed his name to Israel when he intended to establish a special covenant with them. We also need to understand the giving of this name opened up the relationship between Israel and God that had actually begun as a promise that God made way back earlier with Abraham. We also need to understand that way back 400 years earlier, that Abraham knew God by another name. It was simply as the Almighty, which is powerful. There is no other the Almighty, because I know that we could be referring to God or Father or Son in that sense, even though it wasn't Son back then. But we can understand it's talking about those two individuals. But he did not know, Abraham did not know God by this name of I Am. So when the Israelites called on the name of God, they were acknowledging a relationship that God has always planned to establish, and they were committing themselves to maintaining that relationship that God is telling them that he is wanting to establish with you. Because he's already told them, because he told Moses, we saw that he already told Moses that I established that back with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. We read that verse. Now he's telling Israel, now I'm telling you I'm establishing the same relationship with you. And that is an important point. And as this relationship between Israel and God grew, it took on new meanings, even further expanding the significance of the name and the meaning and the meanings and all of those things. This increased significance of the name of God to the Israelites can be traced through several places in the Old Testament. I want us to look at two or three of them to show this particular point. So if you'll, let's start. Go with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, of course, is the listing of what we would call the Ten Commandments, or simply in Scripture says the Ten Words. In verse 2, as at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. What we notice is that how God reveals much about his nature, about who he is. Remember, that's what I said names do. That's what names should do. That's what names back then did. It talked about who the person is, various things about the person. He is telling them about his nature, about who he is. The word Lord appears in these passages from the Hebrew that I'm simply saying is the I Am. Exodus 34 and verse 6. I told you I want to show you two or three. I'm going to actually show you three. In Exodus 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And this Lord here is the I Am. In Psalm 84 and verse 1. It begins with, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. The I Am. He's telling us more and more about the significance of who he is, about his nature, through telling us more about his name. David, who wrote these particular Psalms, came to know God in an intimate way, and he pondered, as he says in various places, on God's name. He thought about it. It meant something to him. It doesn't necessarily mean a lot to us, and as I'm trying to get across, it needs to. But it's not the way our culture is, but it needs to be for us. Many of the other Psalms also reveal additional things about Jehovah, the I Am. Things such as the deep and special love that he feels about his enduring mercy and about his compassion. All of those things by using the name Jehovah or I Am. Yet there are even more things that we can learn about God as we look into the deep significance of his name. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3 and And if you take a look at verses 6 and then 15 and 16, we read all of those, but primarily the point that I'm getting here is where he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Really, when we understand it, this is not a new name for God, the I am, the ever-living one, because he's always been this. He didn't just decide to take on a new name. He didn't decide just to change his name. Oh, I want another title. You know, no, that's not what it is. He always was this. But this is what he's telling them, in telling them, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham and the God of, and the God of. Although Abraham did not know God by this particular name, God used it to tell the Israelites that he was the I am who talked to Abraham. This is what he's saying here in these verses, here in Exodus chapter 3. God told Israel, I am the Lord of your father. Now, what does that particular phrase mean, you know, when God uses this, telling them that? God is showing himself here to be one who did not pick Israel at random. He chose them. And that is also a very important point to understand, because, brethren, what it also comes down, it spills over and comes down to us today. We were not picked at random. We were chosen by God. And we can understand that through the story of Israel and his name. You see, brother, God distinctly wanted to relate to Israel. He says that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. These three men were very important people. We call them the patriarchs, because they were the fathers of all of the Israelites. By the time we come to the burning bush, Israel is in captivity. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the father of all of those people. I mean, I think you understand it, but I just want to draw that to an attention. And God here in Exodus 3 is telling them this. And so it's an important point for us to understand. 400 years earlier, God had met with Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham. And then back in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, God affirms how Abraham obeyed God and his commandments. The verse actually says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And he goes on and he says, therefore I know that he is going to do what I want him to do. Moses, to put it as simple as we can, was absolutely speechless and awestruck by God's words and his directions. And I think any of us in that situation would have to agree we would have been also. That I am, who is now talking to Moses, is the God of his father and his family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he is a descendant of those three patriarchs also. And so this is what God is talking to Moses. Moses, you are, I am your God. Not just the God of Abraham, but I am your God and the God of your family, which is all of these people that are back over here in slavery. God revealed himself as one who relates especially as the ever-living, absolute, sovereign deliverer. I am the one who is going to deliver you out, and I'm going to do it. He shows himself to be the one who established the relationship with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and with their children, of whom Moses is one of them. This is a big thing. This is a big thing when you understand it in this context. In both verses 15 and 16, God commands Moses to go before the elders and say to them that the Lord, the I Am, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent Moses to them for a very specific and special purpose. The repetitiveness in these verses, and it is, and I know that I am repeating it, but this repetitiveness is to reinforce to the Israelites in Egypt that God remembered them and that He wants them to have a relationship with Him. Back in Exodus chapter 1, not going there, you can write it later, put it in your notes, show some of the details of their suffering which God referred to in Exodus 3. And in Exodus 1, it shows some of that. It shows some of the sufferings that Egypt, how they oppressed Israel and how they worked them brutally, how they made their lives bitter. More of the details are actually shown there. But during those years of affliction, the Israelites may have thought, God has overlooked us. I mean, 400 years is a long time. It's longer than this country has been in existence as a nation. Just to put it in terms. 400 years is a long time. Yet, in fact, God had not forgotten them. Because what he says is in three of the verses we're going to take a look at here in Exodus 3 and verse 7, Exodus 3 and verse 7, he says, that I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their crying out because of the slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Then in verse 9, he says, he has seen the way the Egyptians are pressing them. And then in verse 16, he says, this is God saying, he had seen what has been done to you in Egypt. So it's very clear that we understand and we see God is stating, I have heard, I have seen, and I am concerned. But we also need to realize something else. Israel's enslavement in Egypt was part of God's purpose. It should not have been a surprise. Because we see back in Genesis chapter 15 that it was part of his purpose. It's what he told to Abraham. And this is 400 years later. It may not be an exact, but you understand what I'm saying. 400 years earlier. Let's go back to Genesis 15 and verse 13. I'm going to read this from the NIV. I think it's just more modern and it's clearer. Genesis 15, 13. The Lord says to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. That's about as simple as you can get it. So it should not have been a surprise. Because what we're seeing is it was part of the purpose of God. We also see through all of this that God's empathy for suffering is more than just sentiment, as it actually reveals more about who God is. Okay, let's back up and ask a question. Am I implying or am I flat out saying that God does something, even allowing us to get ourselves in trouble, as it were, for the purpose that He can use it to reveal to us things about who He is? My answer is yes. That's what this was, and that is what I'm implying. I'm not implying it. I'm flat out stating it. Please get this particular point. the statement that I'm going to make now. As part of his design, God already began his plan to redeem Israel even before they went into captivity. Did he know they were going into captivity? Yes, it was part of his design. It was also before they ever went into captivity, he was already stating that he was going to redeem them out. That's actually what we saw here in Genesis 15, where God is dealing with Abraham. I know now that he will obey me, that he will do, because he's done all of these things, I know that he will do what I ask him to do. And it's an implied, therefore, this is what's going to happen. They're going in, and for 400 years, and then after 400 years, the exact same day that they went in, they're going to be brought out. This is what it shows. I'm going to deliver them. And of course, in our American way of thinking, we would go, what is wrong with God? He knew they were going in. Why didn't he just make it so they didn't go in? And this blows the American mind, because God is in charge. And brethren, until we get that, until we really understand, until we really see that, we don't really get all of this. We tell God all kinds of ways that he should have done things. That he should be doing this, that he should be doing that. Exodus 3 tells us he's in charge. And he knew it beforehand. We also need to realize Israel's deliverance from Egypt into the land is not an end to itself. We tend to think that it is. A lot of times in the days of unleavened bread, I realize we're not in the days of unleavened bread. A lot of times we'll go into some of these messages along this line about, and so finally God delivered them out, as if that was the whole purpose. The whole purpose was not in itself to deliver them out. He was going to deliver them out, yes, but that was not the end in itself. The end is that the Israelites can be in a relationship with God, being his people, and God would be their God. Like most of us today, he had to get their attention first. We also need to all realize it was all to be on God's terms. Not terms the Israelites might have wanted to set. It was on God's terms. And brethren, it is on God's terms today with us also. You see, God has called us into a relationship with them, with himself, that is to be completely on his own terms. Go with me to Leviticus 22 and verse 32. Leviticus 22:32. I'm going to start it and just read the B part of that verse. I am the Lord which hallow you, verse 33, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. I'm the one. I'm the one who brought you out. And we already saw earlier back in Genesis, he's telling Abraham, your descendants are going to go in there and they're going to be in Egypt for 400 years. And then I'm going to deliver them out. And so here he is telling them, I'm the one who brought you out, because they're already out. They're now out of Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness. Because of their not doing what Abraham had done, obeying his charge, his statutes, and doing everything God had told him to do, so they're wandering around for 40 years. It's very plain, he tells us, he said, it's an 11-day journey from this place to the promised land. It took them 40 years. Not because of God, but because of them. So here he is reminding them that I'm the one who brought you out. The terms of the relationship are he is God and we are his people. He gets to decide. And again, that flies in the face of American values. God is not an American. He is God. He is the I Am, the ever-living one, the eternal, the whatever term that we, you know, at different times, at different histories in the Church of God that we've used. But that's who he is, and he's the one who gets to set the terms. The significance of this name for God is central to an understanding of his nature, of understanding really who he is and all the characteristics about who he is. He has also revealed many other names that express more about his nature and his divine character. You know, a lot of times people will talk about the character of God. He does have a character in the sense of strictly definition, but I focus more on his nature. That's who he is. And that's what we want to take on because Peter tells us we can have the divine nature. For example, he is the one and only God. That's something he reveals. And he always has a plan and a purpose. Could you see, brethren, his plan and purpose went into effect long before, long back prior to the creation of the earth. That's how long back he's been planning and his purpose, and he's working the details out. And we think we need to tell him how he needs to be doing things? His purpose involves our being in a special, everlasting, loving relationship with him. You see, God created us. He gave us choice. He allowed us to go into our own kind of slavery. And then he made a way to deliver us out of it. Not because he needed to do it that way, but because we needed him to do it that way. We need to understand that he will be our only God. There is no other. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6 and 7. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Hadn't we read this someplace earlier? Yeah, like at least three other places. I am the Lord that brought you out from the house of bondage. Verse 7. You shall have none other gods before me. And let's also, brethren, this relationship God wants us was initiated by God, and it involves his delivering us out of our Egypt. Just as Israel was carried out of bondage to enjoy God's blessings and to respond to him in worship on his terms, because there are too often times, you know, we think, hey, we're good Americans. We can worship God any way we want to. He's told us the terms. He calls us, he delivers us so that we may enter everlasting blessings with him. One of the important ways God reveals himself to us is by telling us his name. You see, he wants us to know him and to love him for who he is, and to remember this relationship with God must be on his terms. The point of salvation, pictured through the annual holy days, that God worked out, is all about God and His purposes. We think it's about us. Let me just really clearly show us that it's not about us. God is God, and He's always going to be God. We can opt out of it. It'd be stupid, but we can opt out of it. But He still is going to have His plan, still going to have His purpose. The holy day, as seen through the holy day plans, is going to work out. There will be people in His family, people in His kingdom. There will be part of the bride. That is going to happen because of who He is, not because of who we are. But He chose us. The story about the nation of Israel has spiritual significance for us today. Because when you really stop and think about it, and it doesn't have to take you very long to stop and think about it, it helps us to understand God's plan for us. Because God does have a plan and He does have a purpose. Think about the obvious parallel of Jesus Christ becoming our deliverer. God sent Jesus Christ to the earth specifically to deliver us from our sins. He did not have to come for Himself or for God. He did that all for us. The ultimate aim of all of this is for us to know God, to worship Him, and to glorify Him in the promised land, which is eternal life or everlasting life. It is to share with Him His everlasting future in the land He has promised, the kingdom of God. Clearly, the deliverance of the Israelites out of their sin, out of their Egypt, was recorded to picture you and me being delivered out of this world, out of our Egypt, and deliver us into God's kingdom. That was the purpose. And so again, we come to see this very clearly. It is all about God. The focus has to be on who He is. Who is He? He is I Am. So all of this is to focus our attention on the one great God who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Because He is who He is. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And do you recognize in this all of these statements? The Lord bless you, the Lord make His face shine, and the Lord lift you up are all the I Am. All of them are the Yehovah, the I Am. That's who's doing it. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You have been blessed by the great I Am. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.